You would tonight to Matthew chapter 5. I want to try to show you truth. I'd ask you to try to bear with me. And let me show you truth tonight if I can. Those of you familiar with scripture here in chapter 5, 6, and 7, you know we call this a Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of different ideas about it. I would encourage we sing sometimes in nursing home that song, Higher Ground. I would use that as a thought, that Jesus wants to get us to higher ground. And, you know, we're living in a time when we're kind of losing sight of some things. And I want you to listen tonight and bear with me and stay with me. I'm going to try to bring a thing or two out that I hope will be a help to all of us, including myself. You know, I know Brother Bruce can testify. Most of the time when you get a message, the first person that hears and is convicted of the message is you. And so this message is no different. Begin reading with me in chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, and I want you to remember that, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just speak a truth. Let us see a truth or two through thy scripture. And Lord, speak to our hearts and show us some things lacking in our life and things that we could do to step up to a higher ground. Lord, there's no greater teacher that's capable of teaching than Jesus. And Lord, he had all the credentials to teach truth. He had all the credentials to tell us how to live because he lived without sin. And Heavenly Father, as he sets a standard for us, we pray that we would look and we would guide our hearts, let it guide our hearts, guide our minds. And Lord, may we allow and recognize that our heart needs to be with the outer actions of our body and the characters that our outer bodies display. And Heavenly Father, we pray tonight that you would just help us as we get into this to see a truth that would be a help to us that we carry on throughout the days to come. We ask this in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now, a couple of things I want to show you and I want you to think about. Number one, Jesus was teaching and he set his disciples up there. But I want you to notice here that he had compassion upon the multitudes. Now let me ask you this. What do you think those that are not saved outside the church, what do they need most? How many of you agree with that? What's going to happen to them if they don't have Jesus? Everybody agree with that? How often do we forget? How often are we caught up? There's a lot of people that wants to teach a lot of things about the Sermon on the Mount. John had come teaching about the kingdom that was to come and to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. Then Jesus come teaching and preaching the same thing, to repent. And he's teaching about a kingdom, but he's also talking about the spirit of the people of the kingdom. You got to remember where and what the people were of Israel at that time. The law had gotten where many times they just outwardly did things, but they didn't have the right heart about it. That's why he went in here and told him, he said, listen, it's easy to say you love those that does good to you, but I say love your enemies. In other words, he says you got to have a heart that does and performs things that your outer body doesn't. He also said as well over there, he was talking about that the law says you can't murder, do not kill, but he told us not to even be angry. And so different things that he went through and he began to tell us that we ought to have a spirit behind the actions. Now you got to remember what had happened was the temple had gotten to the position in this time where they lost sight of their mission. They lost sight of the heart and the lives and the plight of the people. The priests were happy just to see people coming, performing rituals and doing sacrifices. The temple had gotten to a place where it was just a meeting together, going through certain procedures and rituals, and then going home and forgetting it until they come back and do it again. It had gotten such a habit that Jesus told one time of a story of a priest and a Levite that come through, and they were so impressed with the fact that they had duties and responsibilities, they saw some Jew beaten and robbed on the side of the road, and they just went by him and went on and left him in that condition. They lost sight of the condition of the people and lost a heart for the lost people. In other words, they were so caught up in just coming and going through the same thing over and over and over and over, they lost sight. And Jesus commended a Samaritan because he took time to deal with that. Can I say this? Now listen to me, and I want you to stay with me tonight very carefully. We lose sight of our people that we are here to minister unto. It's so easy sometimes that we get in the habit of coming to church, we go to work, we go out there, and then we come back on church and we go through songs and offerings and we sit here, we love each other, and then we go back home and we forget the plight of the people. Jesus never forgot the plight of the people. He was moved with compassion when he would see the multitudes because he knew their end. Now, those here, and so he's trying to teach us some things. And I said in my prayer, who better to teach us how to live our lives than Jesus? No one walked any better than Jesus. Sometimes I might preach something. You say, well, preacher, you say that, but look what you did. But nobody can say that about Jesus. When he taught us something, he set the example for us. And so therefore, he's teaching us how that we, as members of the kingdom, that we ought to walk. Now look on. And notice here, if you would, in chapter 5, in verse 48, look at the ultimate end of what he was teaching. Verse 48, turn over there a minute, chapter 5. Be ye therefore what? Perfect. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is what? Now, let me say this, and now I'll get some criticism from some. There are places in the Bible where perfect means mature. It means to be able to be well taught and disciplined and mature in the things in which you're doing. When the Bible says Job was a perfect man, he was a mature Christian. He was not sinless. But what Jesus is teaching us is to be perfect. And he means the word perfect. Because when he refers to the word perfect, he compares it to how God is. And God is not less than perfect. God is not just mature. Somebody say, well, preacher, we sin. Well, we know when we do not do the things that Jesus taught, to him who knoweth do good and doeth not, to him is what? It is sin. But Jesus, he didn't come to teach us to live below. And by the way, I found with the kids, you can put standards down here, you can put standards up here. And when you put standards up here, then it changes. The kids will rise up to the standards. And so they'll either rise or they'll find some other place or do something else. But anyway, when you put standards, what you need to understand, when you put standards there, Jesus put a standard and he said this, this is your standard as people, as members of the kingdom, and my kingdom is this, be perfect. You say, well, preacher, what do we do? That's why we need to learn to repent. But now notice this, and stay with me a minute. He had the authority. Look, if you would, in chapter 7 real quickly, in verse 28. When he taught them, there was a reason why he was able to teach them. Look in verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having what? And not as the scribes. The scribes had to say, now this is what is taught. This is what has been sent down to us and been taught. When Jesus taught them, he said, I say. This is what I'm telling you. In other words, they said, listen, you don't teach as the scribes. You don't use someone else's words. You use your own words. And he taught as having authority. In other words, he said, what I'm fixing to teach you, I'm going to teach you. Now, there were some reasons why he was able to teach and have this authority. Number one, everything he taught was truth. If there was ever one thing that he taught that wasn't truth, he would have been disqualified from teaching. Can you imagine what the world would do if they could find one thing that he taught that was not truth? Now, what happens is this. Sometimes you have people jump up and say something, but you know, the natural man, they cannot discern the things of the Spirit. They do not understand things in the Word of God. And so sometimes you'll have people stand up and they'll accuse Jesus of this or saying this or doing this. And you'll have people on TV, they say, well, Jesus is this way or he'd be doing this or he'd say that. But they just don't know Jesus. But he was able to teach with authority because everything he taught was truth. Not one thing he ever said was wrong.
That's right. Amen.
Not one thing was a lie. The second reason why that he was able to teach with authority is, everything he taught us was for our good. Nothing he ever taught us would harm us. Nothing. He never taught one word to harm a person. It was always to help. And so his heart was to help people. And so when he come teaching, he taught with authority because when he taught, he wanted to help whoever he was teaching. And because he had such compassion in his heart. The third thing was, everything that he says, practically, if we do it, works. You hear me? It works.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, preacher, I sure hope this works. Well, let me tell you something. Everything Jesus said to do, if we do it, it works.
Amen.
Not one thing doesn't work. Then the fourth thing is, he was the judge. He's going to judge us. You know what he's going to judge us? He said, I came not to judge the word, but the word that I've spoken, it shall judge you in the last day. His word is going to judge us. What he said is going to judge us. He's going to be the judge. So he has every right in the world to teach us with authority. And last but not least is this. As I said, when he speaks of his own. He says, I say unto you. He said, this is what the law says. I say this unto you. He spoke as if God. Now, look if you would, real quickly, and I want to get on this part, and this is where I'm going tonight. We can look here in verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, and I'm not going to cover those, but the Beatitudes here talks about the new man that God's looking for to be in his kingdom. In other words, there's a certain spirit that ought to be behind those of us who are saved. There are a different spirit that he wants of those in his kingdom. But now look, if you would, at the mission that we have in verse number 13. The mission here is that in verse 13, we are to be the what? Salt. In verse 14, we are to be the what? Light. Now, let me show you something real quickly. Put your finger there a minute and turn with me over to the book of Exodus real quickly. Exodus chapter 19. Israel had lost sight of their purpose. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to turn there because I want you to read this with me. They'd lost sight of their mission that God had gave them as a nation. Look, if you would, in verse number 6. In verse number 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? And a holy nation." What's the word holy mean? Huh? What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set what? Set apart. In other words, you'd be separated. You're a unique group. He says that they are to be a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. Now notice that they're a kingdom of priests. Now get this a minute, and I want you to get this. We slip by this. The priest that God ordained for Israel was to do this. They were to minister unto God, and they were to bring the nation of Israel closer to God. Would you agree with that? The priest's job was to bring, to intercede on behalf of Israel and to be able to bring the people closer to God. Remember, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would come together and he would make an atonement for the sins of Israel, right? And of course, Jesus is our high priest. But now, the Bible says here that Israel was to be a kingdom of priests to the world, as those priests were to Israel, to God. In other words, as those priests of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, was to bring Israel closer to God, the nation of Israel was to bring the world closer to God. You got that? That's the job of a priest, to minister unto God and to also represent a group of people to God. Would you agree with that? Look here. We are a priesthood. Every one of you are a priest if you're saved. Get this a minute. You know what your job is? All those people out here, your job is to stand between them and God and try to bring them and God together. That's your purpose. That's what a priesthood does. A priesthood ministers before God, and it also represents a group of people, and it tries to bring them to God. And so therefore, our job is to try to bring, as priesthood, we try to bring those individuals, lost individuals, to God and let them get to know God. Amen. Israel had lost sight of their mission. We have lost sight of our mission. And he says, now I want to tell you. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now salt is good. It was used in the Bible for a very productive reason. You can go through it and you know all the salt. It heals, right? It preserves, right? What else did it do? Anybody have an idea? It did all kinds of things, and it was good. And they used it for treaty, and they used it for different things in the Bible. And so salt was good. Now think about salt just a moment. And so it was to preserve, and it was to heal, and it was to deal with defects, and it was to keep a flesh from rotting. As salt, we are to try to keep the world from being destroyed. Now you get this? Our job is to get to the world, okay? Would you agree with that? Then the Bible says that we are light. Now can you imagine where we would be with light, without light of the sun? Can you imagine? Now light travels at... All you guys, you teenagers, tell me the speed of light. Who can tell me? Are you kidding me? 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. Pretty fast. But light is, it warms us, heats us. It displays certain things about darkness. As a matter of fact, light in the Bible deals with righteousness. It deals with holiness. Darkness deals with sin, corruption. And so when the Bible says ye are the light, it means that we are to shed a light upon the world. Right? Would you agree with that? We are to be a light. And there in verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, you are to let your light shine. Would you agree with that? Now stay with me. I want to get to the truth before I close. Salt and light works differently. Light is displayed. It is set up. As a matter of fact, it's diffused in the scripture here. He talks about that you are to be the light of the world, a light to the city, a light in the house, and you are a light yourself. In other words, he says, listen, you got to let your light so shine, and it will shine in your house, it will shine in the city, it will shine in the world. Got that? Now get this a minute. And so it's important that we understand that light works, and of course Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he tells us here that ye are a light. But we are only the light that has reflected off of Jesus. You have no light unless you have Jesus. And the only light that you have that people can see is the light of Jesus. What Jesus' light shines through you, through good works and through those things. And in other words, it's things that are displayed. Now get this, because I want you to get this truth. This is where I'm going tonight. Salt and light works differently. Salt, you don't see it. It doesn't display itself up front. And can I say this? Jesus wasn't discouraged with a small group of disciples. It doesn't take a lot of salt to do the work. A little salt can go a long way. It can reserve and preserve meat, and it go a long way. I remember as a boy, we used to kill our meat, and we used to salt it down, hang it in the smokehouse. And so we would take salt and do that, but what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. Salt is good, but if it's lost and it's not potent, and it's lost its potency, it's good for nothing. It can't heal, it can't preserve meat, it can't do any of the things that it does. It can't help the taste of something and make it more tasteful. But now look here. As salt has to get right against something. In other words, and salt has to lose itself to become productive. This is where we're missing it. And by the way, the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, it has no salt. It has no effect. It does nothing to bring the world closer to God. It has no light. It just makes the world feel comfortable within itself. It tries to change the church to be more worldly, in which the world can be comfortable in the church. But this is where we're missing the boat, guys. Stay with me a minute. We do a pretty good job of coming here and preaching. We do a pretty good job of shining behind the pulpit. We do a pretty good job sometimes of coming into pews and shining. But this is where we're missing it. Between services, we need to be out here in the world. We need to be rubbing our salt against the flesh that's deteriorating. We need to be having an influence upon them.
Amen.
We need to be doing something, and we're not out there for show. We're not out there for a name. We're out there because they feel our compassion. Did you know where Jesus was? He got criticized all the time because he was eating with who? The sinners. Now, I'm not saying that we're to make all our friendship and run around with the world. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm going to say this. You'll never save the world if you don't go out into the world. You'll not see, and we don't see many walk the aisle anymore, and we're definitely not going to see them if all the ministry we do is right here in the church. We've got to take our preservative out there, and we've got to get down and get into the meat. We've got to rub our salt into the meat. They've got to understand. They've got to understand the taste, that it preserves taste. They've got to understand that it preserves, it will preserve them. They've got to see something, feel something from us.
Amen.
And then what happens is when we stand aside and we stand apart, then we display. Our job as a priesthood is to do that. We've got to go out and rescue the perishing. And if we never do that, I got thinking about this. I'll close up. I'll get thinking. I'll share this with you. How many weeks do we go sometimes? We come here outwardly. We sit in a pew. But not one prayer has went up for a lost soul. Not one phone call. Not one visit. No contact. We don't take our salt out. They don't feel the salt. The salt. We've gotten so comfortable. The salt's lost its savor. It's not good for anything. If it's not out there and making contact with the meat, it can't preserve it if it don't contact. And by the way, you can contact it without being a part of it. Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And you have to keep that understanding. But my point is this. As a priesthood, we are here, and the only hope they've got is us. And if we do like the temple did in Israel, and we lose sight of the people, and just keep our vision upon the rituals, the people's going to perish. And when Jesus came, he said, listen, you guys are missing the boat. You think you've got the law? You don't have any spirit behind the law. Let me tell you where your heart ought to be. You say, do good to those that do good to you. He said, I say, love your enemies. I say you got to have a whole different spirit. And you've got to understand that you are salt. You are light. And you've got to let your light show in your home. You've got to let your light show in your city. And then you've got to let your light show in the world. Light is displayed. Salt is contact. And I'm afraid we're letting a lot of light shine. But our salt is going to waste sometimes because we're not applying it as we ought to apply it. And can I say this? When we have the right spirit, as those verses from 3 to 12, when you go out there, people know that you love them. And they know that you're not there to harm them. And see, then we have the same privilege that Jesus had, because the reason people were drawn to him, because not only had truth, he had compassion. And I'm going to tell you something. When you realize that somebody loves you, it means something. And I thank God that there were some people in my life that loved me enough to intercede for me
and come to me. And I'll share this story, and then we'll sing, Brother Paul. Sitting right there one time in Sinking Creek Baptist Church as a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old. Woman named Cynthia Boone. I told this story. I preached over there last year. Told this story, and her grandson was sitting right there, and I didn't know it. And I was sitting there, and I was lost, 8 years old. And she come up, and I didn't think she knew who I was. She was about in close to 90, something like that. Her little hands were spotted. She walked with, by the way, she walked a mile or two to church every service. She walked. But I was sitting there, and in service, we stood up, invitation. And she walked up to me, Brother Steve, and she put her arm around me. And she got next to my ear. And she said, Billy, she called me by name. I didn't even know she knew my name. She said, Billy, I'm praying for you that you'll get saved. It embarrassed me for a minute. But she's one of the few in that church I ever remember now. Because she didn't do it for show. She loved me. And it meant so much to me. She was willing to come and rub her salt against me. And when she touched me and she applied, I never forgot. And that means so much to me today. Folks, we are salt and we're light. But we're that in that order. We have to go out there and be salt before we can be light. And we have to remember that. Let's stand tonight. I got thinking about this myself, and I got thinking, you know, I get so busy. Sometimes I forget to go out and to contact the world. I see them out there and just pass by. I try to be friendly. I try to be nice. But I forget. The most important need that they have is to be brought to God. And that's my job as a priesthood, is to try to bring them to God. How about tonight? Maybe God's speaking your heart.